Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
We're calling this message tonight, I Give You Authority, and I'm telling you, by the time you leave here tonight, after you've heard this, I give you authority, you're going to be glad you came. Because whether you know it or not, if you are a born-again Christian, you are in a battle. Turn to your neighbor right now and look them right in the eye and tell them, I'm in a fight. Go ahead, tell them. And I'm here tonight because I want you to win. And Jesus wants you to win. And the Father in heaven wants you to win. And the Holy Spirit is poured out and He's helping us win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want to read in Luke chapter 10 tonight. We're going to use a lot of scripture here tonight. I hope you have your Bible. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 17. This is after the 70 disciples had been sent out by Jesus on the mission to heal and cast out demons. And it says this in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Somebody ought to say hallelujah here tonight. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Friend, I want to tell you that embedded here in these verses in Luke chapter 10 are really there's a key here, and there's actually a hinge here that the ages of time turn on. And if you'll listen to me for a few minutes here tonight, tell your neighbor, it's only going to take a few minutes. Go ahead, tell them. That's a statement of faith, by the way. Okay, that's a confession of faith. If you will listen to me here for a few minutes tonight, there are going to be some keys put in your hands, some weapons put into your quiver, and you are going to begin to win this battle that we are fighting with both authority and power. But I want to show you the difference tonight. The word that Jesus uses here in Luke chapter 10 when he says, I give you authority, is the Greek word exousia. That word means the granted power in the sense of a generalized power that actually extends over a wide area. And you should contrast that kind of authority. It is an authority that comes forth from knowledge of the person who is giving it. And the reason Jesus could give this authority, even here before he died on the cross, before he rose from the dead, is Jesus was in this closeness of intimacy with the Father continually. Can you say amen to that tonight? So Jesus sends these guys out on the mission, and they have this wonderful authority over demon spirits and over sicknesses and diseases. And they come back, and then Jesus says this to them. These things have been hidden from the wise and prudent, and they're being given to babies. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you will listen leave the ranks of the wise and prudent. Somebody needs to listen to me here tonight. If you will leave the ranks of the wise and prudent from the world of organized religion and religious spirits, and if you will become a baby, you are going to advance in the power and in the authority that God wants you to have, and you are going to be a threat to the enemy's kingdom, and you're going to begin to have light come where darkness was, and victory come where defeat was, and life come where death was. Can anybody say amen to that here tonight? Hallelujah. Now, I want to contrast these two terms to you over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse you're all very familiar with, but turn there anyway. Jesus here, of course, this is the risen Jesus. He's about to ascend back into heaven, but here he is prophesying over the infant church. It is about to become the church on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In this verse, the word power, as you know in the Greek, is dunamis. And that is explosive power, that is a pointed specific form of power for a specific task, for a specific need. And so there's a contrast here that you need to understand as we begin between these two terms. Authority, exousia, which comes out of the relationships, which comes out of the knowledge of the giver and is generalized, it is this authority to speak, this authority to act, that's exousia. But in Acts chapter 1, that's what Jesus gave in Luke chapter 10. But here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus promises dunamis. And as you know, in Acts chapter 2, dunamis came. I want to try to help you understand this difference between these two with some lessons from life that we live. If we went out into the rural area out here this fall, and we wanted to hunt pheasants, we went up to a farmer that owned many acres of land, and we said, "Sir, we have a great desire to hunt pheasants on your land." We say, "The owner, who is your boss, gave us the right to be on this land to hunt these pheasants." And then when we say that and prove it to him, of course, whatever needs to be done, what does he do? He goes back to his work and then leaves us alone. That's authority. And we put ourselves under that authority for that purpose. Now, when we're hunting out there in that field, and all of a sudden a great big rooster gets up right in front of us, we're standing there loaded with authority, man. We got past the hired hand. What do we do? Do we shout at that pheasant, "Pheasant, you fall at my feet"? Is that what we do next? No, we pull up our power. It's called our 12-gauge shotgun. And we fire that thing at the pheasant, and we hit him, and he falls to the ground. That's the extension of our dunamis. There's an explosion in that chamber. That's what dunamis power is. It's an explosion, and bang, the shot goes out and hits the pheasant. We have the authority to go pick up the pheasant, put it in our game bag in the back, and go for some more. Hallelujah, we found him. That's the difference between exousia and dunamis, the difference between authority and power. But maybe you live in the city. So let's do a city illustration. That's a country illustration. Let's say you're riding on a bus. This bus weighs 20 tons, powered by a big diesel motor. And you're rolling down through the streets of the city, and the stoplight has gone out. As the driver approaches the intersection, he's about a block away. The stoplight is out, and he's saying, "Well, I'm driving the bus here, and there's no stoplight. I think I'm just going to plow right through these wimpy cars here." And all of a sudden, a policeman stands up and holds up his hand. The bus weighs 20 tons. The policeman weighs 200 pounds. But all of a sudden, that bus driver looks at that silver badge on the policeman's chest and his uniform, and he says, "Whoa, that's a policeman!" And this 20-ton bus comes just screeching right down to all the policeman has to do is hold up his hand. And some of you say, well, why did he use his authority? And I'm glad he didn't use his power, okay? Pulls out his .357, starts shooting the tires out of the bus. Boom, boom, boom. It's a lot easier just to hold up your hand and use the exousia when you're facing a 20-ton bus. Now, if that same policeman is standing outside a store and there's terrorists running out of the store firing automatic weapons, I want him to use his power, too. I want him to use both power and authority. I want some lead flying in the direction of those terrorists. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see the difference between authority? They're definitely related to each other, and they're supposed to work together, but they are not the same thing. So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Please notice that that did not say over some of the power of the enemy. He gave us the authority to trample on all the power of the enemy, and furthermore, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I want to just challenge a lie tonight that has been told in the church for a long time. This lie was told to me as a child growing up in the Pentecostal church. And it's been around a long time, and it says something like this. And I believed it for a long time because as a child, adults and teachers and people I respected told me this, and I just accepted it. It goes like this. You know, there's just kind of normal life here on the earth where you just do your thing and you're going along. And then there's when demons get involved and you get involved with demons. Hope you never have to do that because, boy, the deeper you go into that, if you really get in and you really get wrestling with some big demons, there's always going to be a whiplash back against you. And your life is going to be miserable. Something along those lines. I believed that for a long time. And it happened because I believed it. And then I got this exousia and this dunamis working together. Under the perfect love of my Father, I started to understand that out of His love really comes the greatest expression of power you could ever imagine. And I want to tell you a story from India tonight to help you understand this. In November of 2002, I was in a village called Banaganapali. Don't try to say that with your English tongue, okay? We'll have to pray for you for healing, you know. Okay. And we were there, and the meetings were just rolling along, and hundreds into thousands of people were getting saved. And on this particular night, I just got up there, and we had finished the salvation altar call, and we had received all the decision cards. And I was bold in God, and I just said, I'm going to get up there and start rebuking infirmities and diseases. And a whole crowd of people, maybe 2,000 people, massed to the front. And I just started wailing away for 4 or 5 minutes just against diseases and pains, whatever the Lord was dropping into my heart. And right in the middle of that, there was a lady about maybe 20, 25 feet back in this crowd of people that was thrown to the ground by the power of a demon. I wasn't using power against the specific demons in her. I didn't think. I was just standing in the exousia, and I was just standing in an awesome demonstration of Father's love for his children in India, some of them that knew him as Savior and some that didn't even know him yet. And right in the middle of all this demon just throws this woman to the ground. Bam! Nobody else saw it. Everybody's intent on what's going on, but now I'm watching and praying. I did not, in this entire encounter, ever address her or her needs specifically or those demons at all. I just kept on doing what I was doing. I just kept on walking in that exousia that Jesus had given me. And this is what I saw before my very eyes. And what I'm describing to you here tonight took place in a time period of about 40 to 45 seconds. I just kept into that mic. I was rebuking infirmities, rebuking blindness, deafness, whatever, just going on like that. But I'm watching this woman now. And as God's presence just settled there very, very strong, she got to her knees. She's up from the ground now. And there's this hideous demonic mask on her face of the demon spirits, one of them that was in her. And I hope you never have to see that. It's not fun to see. No, actually, I hope you do. Hallelujah. Because there is no backlash if you don't believe the lie. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I give you authority. I kept watching, and I just kept doing what I was doing with all the other people, but now I'm watching her. She got to her feet, and she is fighting, just fighting, straining. You could see the veins on her neck. She just, like this, and her whole face was changing. And as she got her arms up this high, her face actually started to become radiant. Her whole face was changed, and she got her hands up in the air, and I could read her lips. She was saying, Hallelujah. This was a demonized Hindu peasant village woman who had wandered onto our grounds, and probably the only Christian word she knew to say was Hallelujah. And I don't know how to describe this event to you except to call it a spontaneous deliverance. That is where just the Father's love and this exousia authority is just there in such a generalized way that demon spirits can't handle it. And they manifest and they leave. I never addressed specifically any of the demons in her at all. We just depended on Father's soaking presence just coming down more and more and more. And now her whole face has changed, and she's radiant, and she's got her hands up in the air, and I'm up there, hallelujah. 10 minutes later, we've got her on our platform giving her testimony. And she is just beaming. She's telling the people. Now, don't read more into this than is necessary. This is just the plain facts of the situation. One of the symptoms of her demonization was she was barren and could not have children. And she said so herself. She continued with that testimony. That crowd was so blessed. It was incredible. She took about 10 minutes to give the testimony. Usually we don't give them that long, but this was an incredible work that God had done. While she was giving the testimony, the Lord said to me, when she gets done, you lay your hand on her head. I want to fill her. She's empty now. Good idea to get her filled, eh? When she got done, I am telling you, this is probably the most powerful baptism in the Holy Spirit I have ever seen in my lifetime. I laid my hand on that woman's head, and a stream of living fire went into her. She started speaking in a language, believe me, she never learned. She knew the Telugu language and that alone. And she was speaking in some Eastern European language. I'm not even sure which one it was. And I've got three men holding her up because I don't want her falling down again because she just fell down under the power of a demon. I don't want her falling down under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in falling down, by the way. I fall down a lot. So I have three men kind of pulling her back to the back of the platform. She's just gone in Jesus. And I'm like, wow, that was powerful. So, you know, I'm just rejoicing, and I didn't really grasp the magnitude of what had happened there that night. About a year later, I was in a town that was not far from there, and this pastor from Bonaganapali comes up. He was attending our pastor's school. And he says, I've got to tell you this. And he had to use an interpreter. Pastor Jeremy is his name. He said, do you remember this Krishna that got delivered of the demons and had all that powerful thing of God happen to her on the platform? I said, man, I'll never forget her. He said, well, listen, after the crusade, she started attending my church. He said she is constantly winning people to Jesus. He said there is such an anointing on her to speak and to just touch people in the very hurt and the pain of their life and their rejections. She's just winning them and bringing them in. I said, hallelujah. Well, 3.5 years after 2002, we went back to Banaganapali. And the first thing that was on my mind as we got back into the town, and I talked to our Indian guys, and I said, I want somebody to find Krishna, and I want to talk to her. Because this is 3.5 years later. I want to see the fruit of this. Is this okay with everybody? I want to see long-term durability here, okay? All right, you know, an event, an experience, and a moment in time is good, but what happens afterwards? That's very important to examine. And they found Krishna, and I got to talk to her, and I'll tell you a graphic picture, and we have it on video, actually, of that woman standing on the platform with her 2-year-old son held in his hand held in this arm, holding her baby in this arm, the woman who was barren, hallelujah, and saying, I wandered onto this ground 3.5 years ago, and I had an encounter with the Most High God, hallelujah. And some of these other small g gods that were around had to leave, hallelujah. I'm kind of, you know, interpreting her testimony here. But, oh, man, that was a blessing. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, when Jesus gave us this authority, he meant it. And I want to just kind of clear up a few misconceptions tonight, help you with some things. First of all, if you turn back in the book of Psalms to chapter 8, to Psalm 8, there is a widespread understanding that the universe that God made looks like this. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit at the very top, that's true. Then, under them, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, angels. And then, third, down under all of them, human beings. Very common understanding. But I want to read this verse for you in Psalm chapter 8, and verse 5. In fact, let's start in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than Elohim. That's the Hebrew. And your Bibles probably, most of your Bibles that you're looking at probably say a little lower than the angels. Is that what they say? The Hebrew word is Elohim. You have made him a little lower than Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and honor. How should this Hebrew word Elohim be translated? Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1, please. Verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and earth. God or angels? Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the water. The Spirit of angels or Spirit of God? Verse 3, then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. God or angels? Verse 4, then, and Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness. Two times in that verse, God or angels? How far do we need to go? I mean, we could look at hundreds of places of the occurrence of this word in the Old Testament, and yet we come to Psalm 8:5, and when they rendered it into the Greek from the Hebrew, they chose the word angeloi, angels. In about 200 BC, a group of men did that. And now we all say we're a little lower than the angels. But how did God make us in the first place? in his image. Ooh, hallelujah. So I submit to you that the way God created, in fact, let's read that. I know we read it last night, but I want to read it again here tonight, as long as we're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You see, you got to realize that when you say angels, you're covering a very wide class of beings. There are God's good and holy angels that have stayed true to him, amen? They're ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. There are also fallen angels, those that rebelled with Lucifer and went with him. The Bible tells us it's one-third of the angels that existed at that time went with Lucifer, who became Satan. And those are fallen angels. But all of them are angels of one kind or another. And then also in that dark realm are demon spirits. And it's contested, of course, in the biblical record. There are different interpretations of where they exactly came from. And tonight we're just going to say they're there. Okay, they're there, they're real. We've been contending with them, and I'm going to show you some truth about them here tonight, because you've got to understand this if you're going to begin to exercise this authority that Jesus gave you. So back in the beginning, when God creates all this, in verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The angels are not created in the image of God the way we are. In fact, as far as the biblical record is, we don't know that they're created in the image of God at all. We know that they're very powerful beings. We know that they can do certain things in the spirit realm and certain things in the physical realm as well, as their leader and commander tells them to. God commanding the good angels, Satan commanding the evil angels. Is this true? Okay. Now, if you believe all your life that mankind, that the creation is like this, God, angels, and then human beings, that whole class of beings called angels then are above you. But what if what Scripture really says is, when God created mankind, he was doing a radical, radical new thing that got one particular angel really nervous, a former archangel called Lucifer and the devil. What, a being of flesh and blood? A being created in God's very image, a being that has dominion over me, Satan said. We can't have that. And furthermore, it's very interesting, isn't it? In that garden that Adam and Eve were placed in, the very expression of the image of God, the Bible doesn't tell us that in Psalm 8:5, nor in Genesis, that we are under the angels. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us we have dominion. And when it says, I like the part where it says we have dominion over the creeping things, because a serpent is a creeping thing. Hallelujah. How many noticed that? There are two trees in this garden. There's a tree of life, and there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe that what God wanted through a passage of time was by their choice and by their obedience and by becoming more and more like Father God, Adam and Eve willingly choosing to eat of the tree of life and to never ever partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he told them, don't partake of that tree. He didn't say don't partake of the tree of life. It was there in that same garden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know what happened. And the serpent came and successfully tempted them so that they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to tell you, the main thing that transacted in that terrible time as that transition took place from what they were, created by the hand of God, good and upright and innocent, everything that they were, to being under the knowledge the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is now they had to depend on their own resources. They had to depend upon their own reasoning. They came into a place where anxiety and fear could enter into them. And most of all, the part that Satan loved the best. Because they didn't partake of the tree of life, and now they've got the knowledge of good and evil in them, they have to be separated from the tree of life. So God sends the angel with the flaming sword to keep them out of the garden. Satan loved that part because now human beings will die. You've got to get a hold of that. You see, we weren't created to die in the original idea that God had. He wanted us to live. He wanted us to partake of the tree of life by choice, by voluntary choice, and live with Him. Now, that's not what we did. So if we are lower than angels, and I know you realize in Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews does a long exposition of this and talks about Jesus for the suffering of death. If we are lower than the angels, it is simply at this point that angels cannot die, and we can because of the rebellion and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So you can imagine all through this Old Testament age that we read about from Genesis all the way right up to Malachi. You can imagine Satan's heyday that he has with the human race. He took the dominion. Remember, it says they were given dominion. When Satan successfully tempted them, they handed that over to him. A place he wasn't supposed to be above them, now he's above them. And all through that Old Testament time period, human beings struggling under diseases and famines and wars and pestilences and all this terrible stuff. But then in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Hallelujah. Galatians 4:4. Made under the law, born of a woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a very, very notable feature of Jesus' ministry that I want you to look at with me in Luke chapter 4. Let's start first in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to pay attention to these verses we're going to read because I'm going to test you here in just a little while. Remember, I'm a former Pharisee, and I know how to give tests. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Remember now all these centuries and ages of the dominion being in the hands of Satan, nations wiping out other nations, and pestilences and famines and death and disease stalking human beings. Now Jesus comes. And in verse 23 it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonized, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. And it should say all, at least in parentheses, because in Luke 4:40, that's exactly what it says. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 4 and begin in verse 31. It says, then he went down to Capernaum. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And as far as the Gospel of Luke tells us, this is the second place that Jesus ministers. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. There it is. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, a lot of people, they think about Jesus, they think nice religious thoughts about Jesus, and they say, oh, it'd be so wonderful to have Jesus come to church. Well, this is a day when Jesus came to church. Okay? And this is what happened. that which was not of God, that which was from the other kingdom, could not stand the exousia, the authority with which Jesus was standing there in bodily presence. Isn't that something? And the demon said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Well, we know the answer to that. Everybody shouted out, "Nothing!" Come on, let's shout it all out together. Ready? "Nothing!" Let's try it again. Come on, shout. "Nothing!" That's what demons have to do with Jesus. Amen? Now look at what the demon says. "Did you come to destroy us?" Let's answer that question. I know these are rhetorical questions, all right? But I like answering them sometime. The demon says, "Did you come to destroy us?" Are you ready? Yes! Let's try it again. "Did you come to destroy us?" Yes! That's exactly why Jesus came. The demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And I want you to notice what happens immediately next, because some people miss this. Jesus said, "Be quiet," and the demon pitched a fit. That's because there are two kingdoms here that are radically at war with one another. Okay, and the rebellion will happen at every possible moment it possibly could. Now, this demon could in no way could prevail against Jesus. But for a split second, when Jesus said, "Be quiet," this demon pitched a fit and threw this guy on the floor. And believe me, there was noise. And then the Bible says it came out of him. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, in this war with the forces of hell, it is a fight and it is a battle. I am bringing you this word tonight because there is really a prophetic significance to this word in the sense of what God is bringing to our nation and to the world in the months and in the years ahead. I am here to tell you tonight that it's heating up. And I am telling you tonight that the veils and the curtains are going to be lifted. You live in a Western culture called the United States of America, where for maybe even a majority of the population of the United States, there are no demons. I'm so glad I live in a country where there are no demons, the United States of America. And Western Europe, of course, there's none over there either. One of the biggest lies that Satan ever told, he told through a group of humanist scholars in the 17th century. And this is what he said: "I don't exist. There's no such thing as a devil. There's no such thing as demons. I could name them off to you by name, but you're not interested in that." These great philosophers, great teachers of mankind, and the history books tell us we came out of the Dark Ages into the Enlightenment. And I would like to say, on the way along, a lot of lights went off, baby. And we got into a lot more darkness, perhaps, than we were in before in the Dark Ages. Because now we've got a confused population out there. Half of them don't even believe there is a devil or demon spirits. Well, I'll tell you something. I've cast enough of them out to know they're real. And I am here to tell you today that there is an authority, and I am not standing in fear of any kind, and neither should you. And I am telling you, in the months and years that are ahead of us right now, there are going to be days when you are going to think back to this night, and you're going to remember what I said here in this place. And you're going to be in a place where it's you and Jesus and demon spirits, and you're going to know what to do. Hallelujah. You're going to raise your voice, and you're going to rebuke them, and you're going to insist that they leave in Jesus' holy name. And they're going to leave. Hallelujah. I mean, what did Jesus say, after all, in Mark chapter 16? "These signs will follow those who believe." Remember that passage? One of the signs is they will cast out demons. He didn't say these are the signs that will follow international evangelists. That's how you know who those guys are. He didn't say these are the signs that will follow pastors. So you know who the pastors are and the elders in the church. He didn't use those words. He said these signs will follow those who believe. And if you believe, you have been given a license of authority to hunt in Satan's field. Hallelujah. So load your shotgun and get ready, because some might be flying up. Hallelujah. Some of you are going, you're out of your mind. I forgot to warn you about that. Okay. I'm very educated and I'm totally out of my mind. And I'm getting into the mind of Christ like he was here in Luke chapter 4 when he said, be quiet and come out of him. In the synagogue. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power. Ho! With exousia and dunamis. Jesus had them both. He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. It was the exousia, I believe, in this encounter. It was the authority that this demon couldn't stand. It was just like it was on the ground there in Bhanaganapali. This demon, he was getting real nervous. And he cried out through the voice of this man. And then Jesus just turned with the dunamis power and said, out and be quiet and go. And it left. Hallelujah. There's another lie. First of all, before I tell you about this other lie, I've got to give you the test. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, there are many, many powerful works of God that happen. And, of course, also in the New Testament. Is there one that never occurs in the Old Testament that is everywhere in the New Testament? Would it be like physical healing of the body? No. People were physically healed in their bodies in the Old Testament. Every once in a while it happened. Okay. Would it be maybe raising the dead? This is multiple choice here we're doing. Okay. No. People were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. A couple of them. What do you think it would be? Oh, there you go. I'm hearing it from the front row. Casting out demons. Everywhere Jesus goes. But this one major thing that Jesus kept doing over and over and over again, rebuking demon spirits and making them leave, that gets people real nervous. I want to tell you tonight that when Jesus stepped forth on our ground on this earth, he came to put the kingdom of heaven here. He shows us that in how he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All that was happening in that synagogue that day when Jesus was there is the kingdom was coming the way it was in heaven, because I assure you confidently tonight that there are no demons in heaven and no fallen angels. I mean, we might as well press the envelope here tonight. There's no cancers up there tonight either. There's no pain in heaven. He's wiping away all tears from their eyes. There's no sin in heaven. And so when you pray that prayer with all the Christians of the world, please understand what you're asking for. You're asking for the way the conditions are in heaven to come and prevail in that same way on earth, in this space, in this time, in this moment. Heaven's going to prevail here. Hallelujah. We were ministering in a town called the Muslim ladies, Chagalamari in India. I'm a good boy. I am preaching my message. We've already had people healed in that service. And right in the middle of my message, I see a disturbance in the crowd. And I look, and the disturbance is moving toward the front. There's maybe 15,000 people out there listening to the word. And this disturbance gets to the front, and I look, and the front rows of people just split apart, like about 4 or 5 feet, and these two women come barrel rolling on the ground. Right out, and they land right in the middle of our open altar area, and they start flopping like fish. What do you do next? Somebody wants attention. Somebody realizes that about probably 1,500 to 2,000 people are going to get saved in just a few minutes. Let's see if we can derail this and get this off to the side. God's given us such a wonderful team over there in India. You guys met all the members of the team when you were there. They're flopping like fish. I motioned for Christopher, the demon buster. That's what we call him, Pastor Christopher. He's awesome. And he came with some boys. They hoisted him up on their shoulders, carried him around and back. I kept preaching the word. What hell wanted to stop in that moment of time and cause a big disturbance and a big show was the preaching of the word and those 1,500 people that were about to get saved. And they cast the demons out of those two ladies back there behind the platform, and they went back to the crowd. And something loosed that night. Every night in the festival from then on, there was going to be a demon disturbance. Sometimes it was during the worship, sometimes it was during the offering, sometimes it was during the preaching. And the crowd learned. Seriously, they learned. When it happened, like they'd put their fingers up in the air like this. Right here, it'd be dozens of fingers in the air. Pastor Christopher, there you go, take the boys. They were carrying them out by the half dozens sometimes, some nights. You know why that is? This same presence and this same exousia that we just read here from Luke chapter 4 was there on that ground. Not because of me, but because I am simply becoming one of those babies that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus was there. And the Holy Spirit was there. And Father's love, once again, bearing down on that ground, those demons couldn't stand it. I don't know how many people were carried out of that crowd. One night alone, four of them in a row in the testimony line, just they're very transparent about that stuff. Here, it's really hard to get people to testify about demons. I was loaded with demons, and I came to church. I got, you know, all the passengers got off the bus, and here I am, you know. I'm free. That doesn't happen a lot in the United States. That's changing, by the way. Hallelujah. Four of them in a row just got up and gave their testimony about what their demonization was, and now they're just raising their hands and praising Jesus in Chagalamari. Hallelujah. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're saying, okay, all right. That's way halfway around the world over in India. You out of your mind guy, just keep going over there. Leave us alone. No, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to talk about the United States. Hallelujah. I was preaching in a town in North Dakota a couple of months ago. That's, believe it or not, that is in the United States. Okay. And the pastor came to me before the Tuesday night meeting. This is the Tuesday night meeting. That's interesting. Anyway, he said to me, there's a young lady being brought here tonight by her friend. She has been to a Christian counselor at great length, many counseling sessions. She has been to a secular counselor, many counseling sessions. And both of them have told her the same thing. And they used a word that has been greatly misused and greatly misunderstood in Western culture. They said to her, you need exorcism. By the way, I don't believe in exorcism. I believe in casting out demons. I don't believe religion is going to help you very much in getting rid of demon spirits. So I said, well, thank you for telling me. So we went in and had the service. We had a very, very good service, and God's power came. And at the end, there was no disturbance of any kind. At the end, this young lady, about 20 years old, came walking up to me, and she says, hi, I'm Michelle. She said, I really have some issues in my life. I said, I know, Pastor told me. And I said to her, Michelle, before we do anything else here, I want you to understand that there is a Father in heaven that loves you radically and unconditionally, and he is going to demonstrate his love to you here tonight in this place. And I said, before we go any farther, I would like to pray for you that the Father's unconditional love would just come down and surround your head, your heart, your soul, your entire being. She said, I really like that. So I just prayed. And I asked for the Father's love to come and surround Michelle and just love on her in the inside. And it started to happen, and then I understood in the spirit there was a blockage, and I laid my hand on her head, and I named two evil spirits by name that the Lord gave me, and I commanded them to leave, and she gave a kind of a, I would call it a medium-level scream, not intense, not horrific, and not very quiet, but just a scream. One. And she fell to the floor. I prayed for her for a few more minutes. Then I went on and prayed for a whole bunch of other people, and she left. The next night, she came back to the meeting, and this is what she said. This is in the United States of America. This is not in Africa. This is not in India or Malaysia or some faraway place. She got up in front of that whole crowd of people, and she said, all day long today, for the first time in my life, I have had my own thoughts in my mind. The way I, Michelle, just want to think. I want to think, maybe I want to have an ice cream cone. You know, maybe I want to go to the store. And I can just think my own thought. The fuzz, the cloudiness, the driving directions from things I don't even understand, it's not there anymore. And then she said this. She said, you see, I was raised in a home where my father and my mother were witches. Until in my teenage years, they advanced to become Satanists. And I just looked, my mouth was hanging open as I was looking at her because she was there. I mean, she was beautiful. She was just radiant with the presence of God. And it wasn't a big, huge, hairy battle. Remember that lie from the 70s? Tell you what, if you mess with a demon, oh, we got to get him in the back room. We got to get six men sitting on their chest. We got to get shifts of people going here because it's going to take 24 hours to get that one little measly demon out of there. That's what we used to believe. I was raised in that. I'm telling you, that's a lie. Demons have all the power and all the authority that you let them have. You were created to be above them. You say, but I'm here in this body of flesh and blood, and I'm going to die someday. Yes, that's true. It is appointed unto man once to die. And in that single respect, we are lower than the angels right now. But in every other respect, an amazing thing has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I'm taking you from one end of the Bible to the other, but on this subject, we have to do it. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, please, chapter 2. There's some mighty, mighty important information in that book. Colossians chapter 2. I wish I had time tonight to describe in graphic detail to you the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the blood out of his body and what happened when he actually died. But let's just read Colossians chapter 2. And we will start with verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Can anyone say amen to that tonight? This is the Apostle Paul preaching through a letter to the Colossian church. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Now remember that, the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is the cross. Friend, when Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood, and 3 days later when he came out of that tomb, the cosmic implications of that, we cannot possibly overstate them, of what happened in the universe that God created. The place that Satan had usurped, the dominion that he had stolen, was given back. Can you say amen to that tonight? It was given back to whoever would believe in his name. And then just like Jesus, when he stepped his foot on our ground, the one thing that was missing from the Old Testament was happening everywhere, casting out demons. God's will is for every believer to be doing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. They were disarmed. The Bible says, it says Jesus made a public spectacle of them. That's the cross in Colossians chapter 2. Now verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, where? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Hallelujah. That's where Jesus is seated. Now, you got to remember something about Jesus. Jesus came into this earth, the God-man. And Jesus was here on the earth, fully God and fully man. That is incredibly important for understanding this authority and dominion. This authority and dominion has been won back to us by one who was one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have done this other ways, I'm sure. I mean, I don't know, but if he wanted to really defeat Satan, maybe he could have got a gang of archangels, which they certainly could gang up and defeat one archangel. I mean, I don't know. But he loved us so much that he said, I'm going to send my only begotten son. And he became a man. And friend, it was as a man who was also God in that human body, Jesus poured out that blood. And here's another very, very important thing you've got to get a hold of. It was in that human body that Jesus could die. What happens when somebody who cannot die, God, comes down and dies? The whole cosmos shakes and quakes. Because now things are being corrected. Things are being put back the way they were supposed to be. The second Adam has come, and he's correcting what was done wrong by the first Adam. Somebody ought to say hallelujah here tonight. I am glad that second Adam came. But the problem is a lot of believers stop right there. They say, oh, it's so great. Jesus is up there. He's above all principality. He's above all powers. Oh, it's awesome. Woo-woo. But I'm down here under these demons, under these fallen angels, and God, angels, and me down here. Listen, let's keep reading. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who lives, who fills all in all. Now look at chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of you here were dead in trespasses and sins? Man, I was. Everybody was. And he took us out of that. Look at verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's Lucifer and the devil and his kingdom. That's where we were. Has Paul made it clear for you here where you were? That's where we all were. among whom, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and get verse 6, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you following this tonight? Maybe we did slide under the angels in the created order through Adam's disobedience. I don't know. I don't understand all that completely. I know what Psalm 8 says, that we were made to be a little lower than God. And I know what Jesus did. And I know where Jesus is seated. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I want to read this verse to you again tonight so you get it. In verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are these fallen angels? Down. You're looking down on them. Where are the demon spirits? Are they all swirling around in the air? Oh, I don't know, Brother Nichols. There's a lot of them. Huh? No, they're under our feet in the name of Jesus. We're seated with Jesus. He has pulled us up there. He has restored us to that place. In other words, the whole creation, the original creation purpose of God, it all gets fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect obedience, his death, his resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Does that sound like the Christian life should be? You come to Jesus, you somehow hear the gospel message, and you repent, and you become a new creation in your spirit and your heart, and you're born again. And then for the rest of your life, you're just supposed to struggle with depression and sinful thoughts and suicidal tendencies, and but I'm going to go to heaven when I die, bless God. That doesn't sound to me like being seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. And you see, the enemy has deceived us into accepting a whole bunch of junk that we just think is a part of the package of being a human being. Yeah, I'll tell you, you're looking at the wrong human being. You got to be looking at Jesus. Because he's the God-man. He's the human being who's also God. And I want to tell you something about Jesus. He is still a human being now. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, he was the baby and Mary had him, you know, and all that, and the Christmas story. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so romantic, you know. And then and Jesus, and then all the mighty things you see in the gospel. And then he ascends back up into heaven and he stops being a man. See, those principalities and powers know it is a human being who is also God who's been put at the highest place. You know what that means for all of us? If we'll agree to his terms and to his conditions, we're going to be there with him. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to put up with the lies. I am not going to put up with the depressions. I'm not going to put up with the confusions. In fact, I rebuke the spirit of confusion in this place tonight in Jesus' name. Foggy thinking, misty thinking, you're going to go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The final enemy that's going to be defeated is death. Jesus already defeated it. It's got to be enforced. And when you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, what do you see? There's a tree, and it's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hallelujah. Oh, if you think of the pain and the misery and the anguish that has been loosed on centuries of human history by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Schools of thought. I'll just be bold with you here tonight. Philosophies. Dialectic materialism. That's the philosophy from which came the economic concept of communism. And people said, wow, that's an interesting theory. I wonder what would happen. And Karl Marx, in the middle of the 19th century. Yeah, it's an economic theory. You see, it's a distribution of the wealth. You got all these bourgeois people, they got all the money, and then you got the proletariat. So the proletariat rises up and takes all the money from the bourgeois and all the power and position, and then it leads you right into utopia. In the 19th century, it sounded great. Then came the 20th century. And some boys were reading their philosophy books, studying in university. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in full sway. I'm casting down some imaginations here tonight, I'm telling you. In the name of Jesus. Little guy named Lenin. Said, you know, this is really a good theory. I think maybe we should try putting it into practice. It's called the Bolshevik Revolution. And then out of that, the whole coming of worldwide communism with the slaughter of around 50 to 100 million innocent lives, people that wouldn't cooperate with the system. And that's probably an underestimate if you take all the nations that came under that godless philosophy. Sounds good. Let's try it out. Let's see what happens. China is still struggling under it tonight. North Korea, Cuba, the last bastions of this godless. It is godless, I'm telling you. It is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at its worst. Oh, man. And here we are, Christians. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that death, what Jesus and the Father are getting out of this. Because people, let's be honest about this, a lot of people have despaired. Oh, the demons are raging, it's Satan. And even if they don't believe in demons, people are in near despair in a lot of places, even in Western civilization. You better read the book of Revelation, because God's getting something out of this that is precious to his heart. It's called that great multitude that no man can number. Hallelujah. God let me see that one time in 1997 in a meeting. I wept for days. I saw that great multitude that cannot be numbered. Every color, every stripe, every age, every kind of person assembled. You can't see the end of them either way, any direction. The redeemed. Hallelujah. That's what God's getting out of this.
We trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.